You can't get around from it. If you've not known it, you certainly are seeing it everywhere before you today that we are in the midst of an election year. The news stations have been prompting this for the past year. Billboards are going up and signs in people's yards. Maybe you, like me, have gotten a text message from someone asking for your vote and you don't even know who this person is. The election year for our country is significant. At least it's significant for this country. It's significant because the leader in whom it is that we choose will have a direct influence upon the state of this country, both in terms of our morality and our economy and even our spirituality. The Book of Kings certainly reflects that a leader has a great influence as to the direction the country will follow. It's also significant because this leader is going to reflect this country to the world. And so if we have a say and an opportunity to take part in that choice and in that matter, it bears great consequences along the way. The election year means different things for us, though, as a collective people. It just means different things for each one of us. For some, they just don't care. They don't care that it's happening. They don't care that it's taking place. In fact, they would just assume not even talking about it at all and let it all go by. And that's how their mantra is. For some, they see the idea of an election as something honorable, something that this was fought for and secured with great sacrifice. And so it is of great respect and honor to take place in the voting aspect of this country, in our democracy. Some get very involved in politics. They will read and listen and watch everything. They will closely watch the polls as if it is the NCAA tournament and watch the highs and the lows and share their reports. It is something that they are fascinated and drawn to. There are some that get immensely anxious this time of year. They're just nervous. Because what does this mean? What if, and then you just kind of fill in the blank. What if this person gets in office? What if this is the outcome? What if there's a war? What if there's fighting? What if everything falls apart? And so it's just time of great stress and anxiety as things boil up. And then for some, they get very passionate, very worked up. And they do so vocally in all caps on Facebook, sharing their strongly felt opinions for the world to see. And it oftentimes is a situation of great animosity among not just God's people, but all people within our country. Jesus said in Luke 18, as he began to tell a story to his disciples, that they ought to at all times pray and not lose heart. Pray at all times and not lose heart. Praying at all times means praying even in these times. Praying in times of an election year. Praying in times when all people of our country, but even God's people, may be tempted to allow the occasion and the season to fuel us and direct us into thinking and acting and speaking in a way that would be so inconsistent from the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Very simple. Simple and quick lesson for us today. We're going to look at five prayers the people of God ought to be praying this season. Again, it does not matter if you have any intention on voting or taking place in politics, if you have any understanding of politics. It's important for us to pray prayers like these for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of our congregation, for the sake of our nation and our neighbors, and most importantly, for the sake of the honor and the glory of our God. And so we're going to be following along. You got that little bulletin book. We're going to be right in the middle. Five prayers for us to be praying during this election season. The first prayer comes to us right out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're praying for the heart of our leaders. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praying for all leaders, verse 2, the kings and all who are in authority. What's that mean for us? Well, anyone who occupies a seat or position of authority. You could start as small as you want to within an occupation and a job, a manager, a CEO, within the realm of a country, mayors and governors and senators, even the president himself. It's fascinating if you take that back to when this was written. Pray for Caesar, for Emperor Nero. Pray for King Herod Agrippa. Pray for all the governors and magistrates that would lead, like Felix and Festus we read of in the book of Acts. They were God-fearing men. None of those men were people who would look favorably upon the Bible or Christianity. None of them were people you might describe as those who would live lives according to the honor of the gospel. But that's the point that Paul is saying here. Even if you don't align with them, even if you don't agree with them, even if they don't particularly live a godly life, pray for all who are in positions of authority. For what? What are we praying for? First of all, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I'm praying that in whatever laws or decisions that they enact, it will allow the people of God to be who God has called us to be in peace. Now, I want you to notice, that ought to show us something right away, because what Paul says we're praying for leaders and their decisions to allow us to do shows us what God wants us to do, the kind of people he wants us to be. We are to be a tranquil or a peaceful people. We're not contentious. We're not looking for a fight. We don't go out there trying to argue with everyone who has a different opinion than we do. We are a people of peace who make peace. He says that we may lead a quiet life. There are some who love attention. We might use the word today, drama. They love getting all the focus on themselves. When things are bad, they're always the victim. They are always the martyr. When things are good, they're always braggadocious and pointing to all their pride and all their accomplishments. And yet Paul says, our aim is so that we might simply lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as he commanded you. What's he saying? Put your head down, get to work, focus on your life. Don't make it about you. Don't try and make attention about all the things going on in your life. Don't be the sad sob story. Just live. Live the life God has called you to live without calling attention to yourself. And he says, in all godliness and dignity. Godliness and dignity. Holy motives, holy life. Right attitude, prompting and resulting in right behavior. I'm praying so that leaders will allow me in any laws and any rules and any legislation that they will allow us the freedom and the ability to lead this sort of life. That simply in walking in the steps of Jesus, we can mind our own business, do what it is we are called to do in peace. But there's another thing here in this greater context we're praying for our leaders for. Did you notice he says we're praying for all men, and then he attaches it to kings and leaders in verse 2. But then the very end of the section, he talks about God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What are we praying for all men, especially for those who are in positions of leadership? Their salvation. I don't pray doom on those who are in positions of authority. I don't pray for the destruction of those who don't align the way I do in certain political realms. I pray for their salvation. I pray that God would allow the truth to meet their honest and soft heart, and that even those in such influential places would be obedient and submissive to the gospel call. Because when leaders listen to Jesus, when leaders submit to King Jesus, they make decisions based on the needs of the people, not their own self-interest. When leaders follow King Jesus, they are not making decisions on sinful intentions, but rather righteousness, justice, mercy, and peace. And so I am praying for their salvation, which means this. If I'm praying this kind of prayer, it's acknowledging the power of God. The power of God that can influence and lead and change and convict the hearts of all men, even the kings of the most powerful nations in the world. The proverb would say that the king's heart is like channels of waters in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. And I'm acknowledging that God can use people and opportunities to bring about his convicting message through the Holy Spirit to change and transform even the most powerful, corrupt leaders in this world to being servants of his. And I'm praying that. But it also means in this prayer that I'm praying the love of God who desires all men to be saved. And if such a person would hold such influence over this country, would I not pray for their heart that they don't not just make laws for us that our life is good, but that they come to King Jesus, that they would come to know this Lord and allow that relationship to inform ours. And so one of the things I'm praying this year is I'm praying for the hearts of our leaders, hearts that would be opened and softened to truth, and hearts that would be humble enough to make decisions for the good of the people at a whole. Secondly, I'm going to be praying for submission to our leaders. It's going to come right out of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. That even if the person I didn't choose, I didn't vote for them, I don't even like them, but they made it in the office. And I don't agree with them, I don't like the laws that they are enacting. So long as those laws and those decisions are not in conflict with the law of God and the will of God, as is clearly taught in Acts 5:29, that our greatest obedience and our greatest submission, adherence, is to King Jesus above all. But so long as these laws and these ordinances don't conflict with God's laws, my prayer is that I humbly submit and follow to the laws of these lands. You got your Bibles open to Romans 13. We're going to start in these two verses, but we got a few more we're going to get that's not going to be on the screen. Here's what Paul begins with. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. What's he saying? God places those in authority in those positions. Our responsibility is to submit and to obey. A little later on in this context, in chapter 13, this is what he says down in verse 5. It is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Look at verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to who custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I might not have liked them. I might not have voted for them. But they exist in a position of authority that God has created. And God expects his people to submit. To submit to the rule of authority. That means in verse 7, two things. Render to who render, all submitting to the authority of God. One thing he mentions here specifically is taxes. I may not like it. I definitely don't, by the way. I don't. I don't like paying taxes. I don't like how they increase every year. I find no joy in working through the TurboTax system and realizing what is going out and what is definitely not coming back in. And I can work and I can call my workers in the tax system if they ever pick up the phone when I'm put on hold. And I can make an appeal through all the legal operations to try and lower what it is I'm going to pay. But at the end of the day, if the king says to pay a tax, I'm going to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Because God says I'm submitting to the authorities. I'm submitting to those placed in positions that he has created. Within here, just to think about, custom to who custom. There are some customs that are created within our country that hold great respect and honor. The American flag is one. There are some things we don't have a right to change because of the custom that has been treated, that has been created and upheld. That there are some things we don't do with that flag. We honor the flag, we respect the flag, and when the national anthem is played, we put the hand over the heart because we understand what that represents. That is a custom to which we adhere to. Did you notice the last thing he said, though? Fear to whom fear, and for some of us, we don't have to worry about that. When a police pulls behind us, without a doubt, all of us hit our brakes because we realize, I don't want a ticket. Fear comes in quite naturally. But he says, honor to whom honor. If we find it difficult to pay taxes to people we don't want to give our money away to, I think the more difficult statement of this is giving honor to people we don't feel are honorable. That we don't feel deserve that honor. But if you go with me, go all the way back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Same kind of context is found here in 1 Peter 2. Notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do what is right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Do you notice the similarity between 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13? But there are some positions that God set on earth in order to uphold justice and righteousness and what is right and fair. And it is his expectation that as long as these leaders make laws that are in submission in accordance with his will, in harmony with his will, that we follow those laws and submit to those laws, whether I like them or not. But at the heart of all of this, down in verse 17, is honor the king. What does it do? What does it do when the people of God use our tongues to shout out disrespect and dishonor and all of our disapproval of those who are existing in these kind of local offices, these higher offices? It doesn't change who's in there. It doesn't take them out. It does hurt the name of Christ. It does taint the tongue that God has given us for good. And while that may not change who is in office today, it may change the mind of someone who is considering whether I should listen to the gospel or not. I might not agree with everything that they stand for. I may not agree with really anything they stand for. But if they are in a position of authority, submitting to King Jesus, out of my tongue and out of my attitude will be nothing but respect towards those who are in a position of authority. And so I need to pray, Lord, help me to submit. Help me to render to these leaders what is due to them, my obedience and my honor, realizing the positions that you have created. Thirdly, our third prayer, love and care for my neighbor, taking us to the book of Titus chapter 3. In your Bibles, let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're going to have verses 1 and 2 up on the screen. Titus chapter 3. It doesn't take long to realize there are some conversations we can engage with our neighbors and our brethren that will simply bring the worst out of us. And this is certainly one of those. Linus was the one who said, if you want to look at the things that will bring about the worst, it's religion, politics, and the great pumpkin. And I don't think he's too far off. Without a doubt, if you want to make someone upset, let's say, let's talk about the presidential election. Let's talk about politics. And without a doubt, someone will always have a very strongly felt and rooted opinion about the matter. But I want you to notice, same kind of theme in Titus 3 as what we found in 1 Peter 2 and in Romans 13. Listen how he begins. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. You hear what he's saying there? Same kind of thing he's been saying before. I am teaching you to remind the brethren there are some positions of authority. They may be hostile to the name of Christ, but so long as their laws and their rules are in accordance with the word of God, you are teaching them that my expectations, God's expectations, is that we follow the leaders of the land. Now look, verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Do you notice the connection? I want you to talk about your relationship with the leaders of the land. Okay, now that you've done so, here's verse 2. Let's talk about what this is going to produce out of your relationships with one another and how you ought to handle that. First of all, we speak evil of no one. No one. Who does no one include? Everyone. Everyone. It doesn't matter how strongly they hold this opinion and how much they vehemently blast it out on Facebook. I speak evil. I comment no evil of no one. Not to their face. Not behind their back. Not in a private message. I will not use my God-given tongue to bring another person down and to cast a slander and insults at another person. With it, he says, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and curses. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. We get to change the story. And so if someone wants to talk about another person, whether if it's someone in office or if it's just another person in general, did you see what this person put on Facebook? The next response out of my mouth should be, if it's something negative, we're stopping it here. Because the people of God don't use our tongue. We will not slander, not us. We will not curse. We will not take someone made in the image of God and make them seem inferior to us just because they speak a certain way, act a certain way, make laws a certain way. No, we will speak evil. The people of God will not be known as those who use their tongues for evil, not us. We're going to avoid quarreling. Some things are good to fight for. I mean, Paul said that he fought the good fight. And even Jude says that there is a truth that has been delivered to all people, and that truth ought to be contended. That's a fighting word. Contend for the faith. And so there is a good fight and a noble fight. Politics isn't it. Who wins or loses in November isn't part of that noble fight. All the matters of local or national elections are not part of anything that's worth contending over. I can share my thoughts. I can share my opinions. I can speak the truth without compromise, and yet I'm not going to be contentious. What's that mean? I'm not drawing a line on this. If you, my brother, want to sit on a different side of the aisle than I do, if you, my sister, don't want to even be in the aisle, in the arena, I'm not going to draw a line. I'm not going to separate myself from you. I'm not going to treat you in any way as if now there's some kind of a conflict between us simply because of this disagreement. This is not worth fighting over. There is far enough division in our world, good brethren, that we don't need to let this become something that divides us, that becomes contentious among us. Don't quarrel over this. No, let's be gentle. The gentle spirit, the soft word, the kind heart, the listening ear, the person who you can approach and you know that when you approach them, whatever it is you have to say will be met with immense love and compassion. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. And so I love the language from the ESV, perfect courtesy. Some of your versions will say humility. I'm putting you before me in kindness. If I have to be known of anything, I'm going to be known as someone who is kind. I don't remember when it was in the last few years. The kids' shows, if you have little children and you watch their cartoon shows and the things that are on today, it's immensely annoying and loud, and there's a lot of characters and movements, and it's the product of every generation. I'm certain every parent has said so for a while, except, I don't remember who it was, but not long ago, we were gifted a DVD, and I thought, as soon as I saw it, I thought, my kids will not sit for 2 minutes to watch this. There's no graphics, there's no fighting, there's no catching or throwing, there's no princesses or unicorns. It's simply a man sitting on a screen with his puppets. And my children were glued. It wasn't because the graphics were great, because the video was so enthralling. There was something about Mr. Rogers that immediately disarmed any kind of tension or stress. His kindness won over the world. And he could address some very difficult things like he did on this show, like race. At a very tense time in our country when segregation was at its worst. Or things such as divorce or problems in the home. But the way he went about speaking things that was true is why these people were willing to listen. We don't compromise on the truth. And if there are some things that will come out, some conversations that will arise out of this season because of the nature of the elections, we're not going to compromise on the truth, but we're not going to allow the world to influence us. We will speak that truth in love. We will be known as the people who don't try and start fights, who just want to divide. We'll be a people who are of peace, who are kind and gentle. We will be a people who just simply want to show Jesus to the world. So let me ask you, as you look at this in this prayer, as I'm again approaching this season, what role am I going to play in this next election? What will be my role in my family? When people see the things that I am posting, read the things that I am sharing, when they see my actions and my demeanor as things go up and down, as they will in the nature of all the voting, what will they see? What will be my role in this? Am I going to be an agitator that just adds to the stress and confusion, or will I simply be one who wanted to point to the greater thing that mattered, and that is Jesus? I want you to see Jesus. Our fourth prayer. I'm going to be praying for peace during troubling times. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of stress that's involved around this election, as there are with every election, because there's just a lot of questions. Based on who gets in office, will I continue to be able to afford my daily living? Will bread continue to rise and be hard to buy each week for our growing family? What will be the nature of this country? Are the laws going to change? Will things that we seem to have battled over, the difference between the gender differences and all the different rights that seem to be pushed in our faces, is that going to become more threatening in this next election? Will we face a war? Are we going to go to war? Will we have to reinstate the draft, and are our young men going to have to go overseas? And there's a lot of stress that can come from these sort of questions. And Jesus said, all those years ago in the mountain sermon, of all the things you can control, it's simply yourself, your mind, your words, your actions, and everything else you give to God. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If you then cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? The things beyond my control, which is about everything. I can lose sleep over it. I can stay on Fox or CNN or whatever my particular vein of outlet is and watch it all night long, hoping that it will bring me some sort of relief and peace, and spoiler, it won't. Or I can be anxious for nothing. How? That seems impossible. How do you get anxious for nothing? Because I'm praying about everything. Do you notice the relationship? The way I can be anxious or stressed about nothing is because I'm praying about everything. Everything that bothers me, everything that concerns me, my fears, I take them to the Lord. My burdens that are too heavy for me, I bring them and cast them on the Lord because he cares for me. My concern about the country, I'm taking it to the Lord. My concern about the economy, I'm taking it to the Lord. The rising bills that I don't know if I can afford, I'm taking it to the Lord. I don't have to worry if I take it to the Lord, because here's the other side of things. Whatever's bothering me and weighing down on me, I take it to the Lord. And Paul says, in praying and bringing these burdens to the Lord, what you'll come away with is not greater anxiety, is peace. Here's how. I've got this weight, and it's burdening me, and I can't sleep, and I can't think. And so I come, and I take it to the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know the results of this outcome of this election, so I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Here's the reality. The thing I'm dreading and afraid of might still come about. And the things that are bothering me today, they may still exist tomorrow. The King Sauls in my life might show up next to my cubicle the next day at work. The pains in my body might wake up with me the next day. So what's different? I've taken the troubles and the cares that are bothering me, and I've placed them into heaven's hands. And if I know that my God is good and that his will is good and acceptable by all and perfect who know him, then whatever he decides, it's good with me. It's good with me. I may not understand it today. In fact, it may not be what it is I'm expecting it to be today. But I know how his story is going to end, and I know how all things will come about. And so I can be at peace, brethren, when I simply bring my cares and my burdens to the throne and leave them there. I can't control this. I can't change it. It's in the hands of God, and I'm leaving it there. Our last prayer is this, a greater focus on Christ's kingdom. Seek first, Jesus said, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not to say that this doesn't matter. Obviously, it matters, and it matters to this country. It matters significantly to the future of this country. But in terms of the grand scheme of life or eternity, this election does not matter at all. It simply doesn't. Not at all compared to the kingdom of Christ. Not at all compared to the God who was here before this country existed and will be here long after this country is over. In your Bibles, go with me to Isaiah. They're right in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to notice something here about focusing on the greater kingdom in the midst of times like these. And praying that. In Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to notice how it begins. It's right in the heart of our times right now. Isaiah 6 begins in verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death," that's where we are, "in the year when there was great change, in the year when there's a political uprising or overturning, in the year when things shifted in a way that would affect the nation as a whole, in that year, I saw the Lord." Could you say that? What a prayer. In the year when everything seems so crucial, that things seem so drastic in their change, that's the year, more than ever before, I saw the Lord. What did he see? He saw the glory of the Lord sitting on the throne in verse 1, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each of them having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What did he saw? He saw the glory of God. Imagine. Instead of seeing the greatness of the magnitude of the problems of this country, instead of focusing on how tense things seem to be, the great thing that I see is the majesty of God. What's magnified in my view is how majestic, how holy, how awesome, how righteous our God is. Well, doesn't it bother you about the economy? It's there, but God's greater. Doesn't it bother you about how corrupt Washington has been? Well, I mean, it's always been corrupt, but God is on the throne. I saw his glory and then saw his own sin. Verse 5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." That in seeing the brightness of the glory of God, darkness is revealed. But it's not, wow, God is great and our world is awful. It's not, God is so holy and our nation is so corrupt. God is so good and look at all these wicked people I know in my life. God is so pure. And what I see most clear is my own impurity, is my own sin. That in seeing God more than ever before, what I see is my shortcomings. I'm not focused on the world and pointing my fingers at other people. I'm focused on me. If I see my God, I want to see myself as he sees me. And so this is here what I'm looking in. And seeing his greatness and his glory, where do I stand in relation to my God? But he didn't leave there. God wasn't going to leave him there. It says, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" He takes that blood-soaked coal from the altar and presses it to his lips and removes his sin. What is he focused on? Grace. Forgiveness. We might make more money this next year. Who cares? We have grace and forgiveness. We might stack the whole house. My sins have been cleared. I can be right in the eyes of God. I'm not going to lose sight over these partisan issues when I realize something of such greater magnitude. I see who he is, I see where I am, and I see what he is willing to give us every Lord's day when I eat and I drink. I'm right back here. He gave that for me. Because what flows out of this then is he hears the voice of the Lord who says, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" And he says, "Here am I, send me." That there's a message the world needed to hear. There's a word that the world needed to listen to, and all it needed was a messenger. And brethren, if there was a world in need of some help, if there was a society, a culture in need of truth, If there was ever a time when people felt so desperate for things that were sure and sound and righteous and pure, would it not be this time? Yes, the people of God need to be active during the election year. No, it's not standing on the sides of highways and holding up who to vote for. It is saying there's a greater king on the throne. There's a greater kingdom that you can belong to that will not disappoint. In fact, his kingdom will never come to an end. What's this prayer? Lord, more than ever this year, more than ever, don't let me get distracted with the things below. Lift my eyes and help me to see you, to see your glory, to see myself, to see your grace, and to embrace that mission. Don't let me be simply a vessel of political right and left. Let me be a vessel of a messenger of your gospel. You ever wondered, James kind of posed the question in James 4, of all those who fight and wrestle over the things that they have and don't have, he posed the question in James 4 and verse 2, you don't have because you don't ask. That makes you wonder, all the things that maybe we long for, or the things we wrestle with not having, why are there no righteous people in government? Why is it seems like the people of the world just struggle with obedience? I mean, you can have an arrow pointing one way in a Kroger parking lot. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to do the way I want to go. They just don't want to submit. Why is it there's so much fighting, animosity? Could it be we don't have because we haven't asked? Simply because we haven't prayed? How long has it been since you spoke with the Lord? How long since you shared your burdens? Brethren, this year, will you join me? Let's not be a people who post. Let's not be a people who push and fight. Let's not be a people who draw these lines on these things that are not going to matter when the Lord returns. We're going to be a people who pray. We are always going to pray, and we're never going to give up. So pray. Are you concerned? Pray. Pray. Always pray and never give up. If you have not started your journey with Christ, today is the day you need to make that decision, and you need to make it right this moment. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has risen from the dead, if you are willing to confess him as Lord and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you this morning can leave here adopted into his family, walking with him. And that needs to be a decision you make right here this day. If you're among us and you have felt that you have wandered from God and strayed away from his path, that you need to come back. And if we can help you or pray for you, if together, collectively, we've allowed ourselves and our minds and our hearts to drift to things that do not matter, before we leave, one mind, one voice, we will not get pulled into things that are taking us away from the kingdom of God. We're not involved in that. We're not in politics, brethren. We're not in the political business. We are not settling the world affairs. We're in the kingdom business. We're about people. And so let's keep our focus this week. And let's always pray. If we can help you this morning in any way, let's do it right now. Let's do it as we stand in that.
Thank you for connecting with us this morning. We're so thankful that you were able to do that. If you have questions, we'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you. You can contact us at www.thebibleway.com or questions@thebibleway.com. We'd love to have you in person. Come if you can. But thank you for connecting with us.